Genesis chapter number 37. We have come to the life of Joseph particularly. We've seen that the generations of Jacob are introduced, and immediately our attention is brought to Joseph. And as we immediately come to Joseph, we are focusing on his character.
Right off the bat, as a 17-year-old young man, he stood out from his brothers, and we know his brothers, based upon so far everything we've read thus far, up to chapter 37, has not been good concerning Joseph's brothers. And so we've looked at his character, we looked at his dreams, and both of those things angered their brother and caused Joseph's brothers to hate him. And we are coming here to verse number 12 in Genesis 37. We'll begin reading in verse 12 down to a good part of the chapter. And we're going to look at Joseph here and a task that he was given from his father. And this is the chapter where Joseph is going to be sold as a slave. And it's not going to be a pleasant experience for Joseph. But let's consider a few things this evening. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Genesis 37, verse 12, the Bible says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flock, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. I want to draw your attention to verse number 25. And here in this chapter, I know we've been focusing on Joseph, and we'll look at Joseph's character in this particular account that we read, but I want us to focus particularly on the spiritual condition of Joseph's brothers. Verse 25, after they took their brother, after saying they were planning on killing him, they throw him in the pit. And notice what happens in verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. They sat down to eat bread. I want to preach this evening on this. In different to godliness. Indifferent to godliness. We have already determined in this chapter that Joseph was a godly young man. At the age of 17, he stood out from his brethren. We know he gave an evil report to his father of the evil actions of his brothers. We know that because of that, he was given a special place of honor among his brethren as an overseer and as a leader. And because of that, his brothers hated him even more. But it didn't stop there. Then he had two dreams. And the dreams basically confirmed what was going on in their mind already as they looked at Joseph's character. The dreams basically reveal that Joseph one day would be over his brethren and even over his father and his mother. And so as we examine this passage, we've already determined that Joseph's brothers hate him. We find that mentioned, I believe, four times in our text thus far. We find that they envied Joseph, and because of the dreams, because of the place of honor that he received, but particularly because of his character, because Joseph, by all accounts, is a godly young man. Joseph is one of the few in the complete record of that we find in the Word of God. He's one of the few men in the Word of God who have really no sin ascribed to them. Now, we know he was not sinless. But it's remarkable to see this young man being a godly young man, and surely that would further infuriate his brothers. I'm sure the ascribing of, wow, you just think you're perfect, don't you, would often happen in the life of Joseph. You think that you're better than us. You know, that happened to David himself. You remember as he went to care and find out about his brother on the battlefront, basically he was accused of being prideful by his own brother. And so we find here this is the same idea, and we know that David was the same as he was a young man after God's own heart. In other words, he stood out although he was discounted by many. And so Joseph here is the same among his brethren. He has been discounted. But I want us to go through this passage and notice three things. We're going to look at the father's concern, that is in Jacob. We're going to look at the son's character again in Joseph. But thirdly, we're going to look at the brother's corruption. And we're going to particularly look at their indifference to godliness. And at the end, we're going to find that I believe indifference today is one of the great things that causes the people of God to be an offense to God. We're going to find by the end that God would rather someone be hot or cold, but those who are indifferent are those who make God sick. Now I want you to consider first of all in our passage the father's concern. Notice in verse number 12, the Bible tells us that his brethren went to feed his father's flock in Shechem, so that's Joseph's brethren. And Israel, that's Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now notice here, first of all, we come to Jacob's concern. He's named Israel here in our passage. He is concerned for his brethren. So as we continue, we find Joseph's brothers, they took the flocks to Shechem, and they were feeding the flocks in Shechem. Now Shechem was about 60 miles away from their habitation. So this was quite a journey. This was not a neighboring town. We have already established here that Joseph was given a special position of authority over his brothers. Joseph had oversight responsibility. He was entrusted by his father Jacob. And as we clearly see evidenced in this assignment to Joseph, Joseph's brothers could not be trusted, and they needed someone to keep them accountable. And so by sending Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers and the flocks was good training for Joseph in this position of leadership. Now furthermore, I think it is interesting for us to know where his brothers were. Have we not already studied about Shechem? You remember when Jacob delayed his obedience to go to Bethel, he parked in Shechem because the pastors were nice there for the flock, but we know that Shechem was a wicked place. It was a place that it is not good as we consider the history of Jacob and his sons in Shechem. We have already determined that Shechem to be an evil place according to Genesis 34. That is where Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, defiled Jacob's daughter. Now you remember Jacob's sons were upset about it. They were so upset that they killed all the men of Shechem. It was God that had told Jacob to leave that place, Shechem, and to go to Bethel at the end of chapter, well, at the beginning of Genesis 35 and verse number 1. And so Jacob's stay in Shechem was not a good experience for Jacob's family. Excuse me. The question is, why did Jacob's sons return to Shechem? Now, certainly we've already seen that the fields were pleasant. It was good for people to take their flocks, but again, they traveled 60 miles to go there. That was quite some distance. There's really only one valid reason for this move to Shechem. These brothers liked the company of the wicked. You see, when we, or earlier in this chapter, we have already seen that Joseph gave their father Jacob their evil report. So they were already involved in evil deeds. So this move to Shechem to them would be two things. It would be easier for them, away from their father's oversight, to commit evil deeds. And it was also a place where they would find many people who, by the way, were under their fear to be able to interact with such people who were ungodly. So these brothers liked the company of the wicked. We know that the pastors at Shechem were very good for the flock, but they needed to be more concerned about the people of Shechem than the pastors of Shechem. There were, you know, you would think that after such an experience, when their sister was defiled, that they would want to stay away from that place. But no, not them. They return to that very place. There are two things that Jacob was concerned about as he speaks to his son Joseph here. The first thing that he was concerned about is he was concerned for his sons. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren. So the first thing that Jacob was concerned about was with his sons. He was concerned with their life. He was concerned with the behavior. Remember what had happened in Shechem. His son's behavior had caused the people, or had caused their, if you would, their reputation to stink. That's what Jacob said. We stink among the people because of his son's behavior. And so he's concerned for his sons. And by the way, there was that history there. And remember, some of the people around now were upset with what Jacob had done. They had ruined their testimonies, and perhaps he was simply concerned for their welfare to make sure that they were okay. But the second thing he was concerned about is, notice he was concerned with the flocks in verse 14. See whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. So Jacob was concerned with protecting his people, but he was also concerned with protecting his possession. Jacob was using wisdom in sending the responsible Joseph to check on everyone. And by the way, the flocks would be entrusted then to the sons, but he places Joseph here at the forefront, and because he knows that those things, those flocks, are going to be passed out, and so he's concerned with both the people, but also the possessions. You know, that's a proverb, actually. Proverbs 27, verse 23 tells us, Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Now, that's a basic proverb. And so here, Jacob was simply fulfilling this proverb. Being older in age, he would not go himself, but he would send his most trusted son, Joseph, to go and check on his sons, but also on the flocks. So we see the father's concern, but secondly, we turn now to the son's character. We find Joseph here. Notice his reply in verse number 13. And he said to him, that's Joseph says to Jacob, Here am I. And so here, Joseph simply says, I'm here, I'm available, whatever you need. I want to notice three things about Joseph here as we consider his character. First of all, Joseph here is marked by an evident submission. Just by those words, Here am I, he is simply declaring his unhindered submission to the instruction of his father. Now, you would think here that Joseph, being in that position of authority, right, he has the coat. Maybe he could voice his own opinions. And he could say, well, you know what? It's 60 miles away. I don't think this is a good time for me to take a journey. They'll come back eventually. He could have said anything like that, but he simply says, here am I. Joseph was marked by evident submission. These, by the way, are the sweetest words that any parent loves to hear from their children. Right? Amen. If you're a parent or been a parent at any time, you understand. Can you imagine every time if you tell your children, hey, son, daughter, come here. Here am I. Doesn't always happen that way, does it? But that's the disposition of Joseph. But here's the key. Joseph had the position of authority because that was his disposition. The other brothers did not have that authority because that was not their disposition. You see, Joseph would be a great leader because he was a great submitter. Joseph would be a great one to take after his father and to be the man in charge because he was the young man who was willing to submit, who was willing to say, here am I. Despite the level of authority, he saw himself and he was completely submitted to his father, and that is a great leader. You see, the greatest leaders of any century that I've ever been studied, I have a book, it's a book on leadership, and it's got the biography of many men, but you'd find there's a consistent pattern in some of the great leaders of the past. Before they ever were great leaders, they were great submitters. They submitted. And because of their submission, they were able and warranted them being in position of leadership and authority. So here Joseph is marked by an evident submission. That's his character. But secondly, we see that Joseph is marked by an excellent service. I want you to notice here as Joseph goes to take the journey, verse 14, he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with thy with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now again, let me just reiterate. Shechem was about, from Hebron, was about 60 miles away. So this would be a prolonged journey for Joseph. This was prolonged and took a lot of effort on the part of Joseph. And the Bible says in verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Now notice here, because we see Joseph is marked by an excellent service. First of all, his excellence is exhibited in his performance. You see, Joseph was to travel some 60 miles to find his brothers in Shechem. This was not a small task. This required a lot of effort on his part and great inconvenience. I know he has the coat of many colors. But here, he is willing to be inconvenienced. Joseph was willing to fulfill his responsibility in the position that was given to him of his father. Joseph's position was not for show. Some would think that Joseph now had the right to stay back and relax, not needing to be concerned for his brother and for the flocks, but that is not the truth about leadership. Joseph, by virtue of his position, had to give greater care and consideration for both his brothers and his flocks. You see, the position that was given to Joseph was not a position that said, now Joseph, you had that position, so you don't have to worry about your brothers anymore, and you don't have to worry about the flocks anymore. You're in charge now, so you just kind of sit back and let everybody else do the work. That is not what Joseph was to do. As a matter of fact, greater effort would have to be placed upon Joseph. Think about it here. He doesn't know where his brothers are. He would be in greater pursuit. You see, that work on the part of Joseph would be harder than just leading the flock somewhere, because he would have to go around and pursue them. And we find here he meets a particular man, and he could have said as he arrived to Shechem, the brothers are not there. Well, what did my father say? He said, go to Shechem. Well, they're not in Shechem, so I guess I'll just return home. That's not what he did. You see, his excellence is exhibited in his performance, but secondly, his excellence is exhibited in his perseverance. When Joseph arrived in Shechem, he did not find his brothers there. Please note that Joseph at this point did not retreat or go home, for his task was still incomplete. Joseph continued all the way to Dothan. That's the testimony of the man that he heard. He says, well, I heard them talking about Dothan, which would be an additional 20 miles. Now, just so you know, he did not have a Corvette. He did not have a plane. He did not have a subway. He could have rode on a donkey. He could have rode perhaps on some sort of camel or another type of animal, but those are slower. That's another 20 miles. You see, steadfastness in service is always of greater value than ability. Let me say that again. Steadfastness in service is always of greater value than ability. For one, ability often gets in the way of a steadfast service. And so we see here, Joseph is marked by an excellent service. He is marked by an evident submission. But thirdly, Joseph is marked by an enduring stand. Now, as we read here, we find that Joseph, who is he going to go check on? His brothers. When we read this account, when Joseph is looking for his brothers, we must not forget that Joseph knew of his brothers' sentiments towards him. Notice in the beginning of chapter 37, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So I want you to see the scene. Every time there was an interaction between Joseph and all of his brothers, there was no peace there. There was actually a constant conflict going on between Joseph and all of his brethren because they hated him so much. So understand, when Joseph is headed to see his brothers, he knows what he's headed towards. Conflict. He's headed towards not a peaceful conversation. Joseph's brothers could not have had a peaceful conversation with him. They'd hated him so much. In verse number 8, notice what we read. When after Joseph gives his dream to his brothers in verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more. By the way, that's more than they could not speak peaceably to him. Now it's even worse. They hate him even more. It would be like they would look, he would walk into the tent at that time, and all the brothers would just leave. They just had a profound disdain for Joseph because of his character, because of his position. They hated him. It took great courage. That's what it means. It took great courage for Joseph to be diligent in finding his brothers, knowing of their disdain for him. I would venture to say that if I was Joseph, I would have to shake him and say, well, if they're not there, I'll just go home. I don't want to face them. I did my part, right? My father said to go to Shechem. They're not there, so look, I'm not going to keep wandering around. No, you see, his character is marked by an enduring stand. He knew what he was getting into, and yet he still went. Now, first, Joseph made an enduring stand by going to his brothers. You see, as Joseph was looking for his brothers, he knew that once he found them, the reception would not be a pleasant one. He certainly did not expect them to sell him as a slave, but he knew there would be some type of contention. Certainly many emotions would overcome Joseph to think himself as rejected by his brothers. Joseph had already been giving his father Jacob his brother's evil report, and as Joseph was living in a way that honored the Lord, he did not have to deal with his brother's opposition. And so here, understand, Joseph, think about what's going through his mind. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes right now. Your brothers hate you. There's 10 of them. They have lived a wicked lifestyle. Some of your brothers have killed other men. They've lied. One of your brothers defiled himself with the wife of his father. That's the kind of people he's going to. But yet, he has a responsibility as an overseer, and he goes, nevertheless, to his brothers. You see, he had an enduring stand. And so we see that Joseph made an enduring stand by going to his brothers, but secondly, Joseph made an enduring stand by wearing the coat. The Bible points out clearly in this passage that when Joseph went to meet his brothers, the coat was on. I want you to notice in verse number 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. It's like the Bible just shows to us, emphasizes to us, that Joseph was wearing his coat when he met his brethren. Now, I believe that's an important detail for us because Joseph knew that he was despised for his coat. He was despised for the authority that that coat represented towards his brethren. But he did not shun away wearing it. I would imagine to say that as he saw his brothers afar off, he could have just taken the coat off. Because he didn't want to offend his brothers. And so some would say, well, look, Joseph seems to be prideful here by wearing this coat, kind of, walking up to his brothers as the man in charge. This was not pride on the part of Joseph as much as it was something proper for him to do. You see, because what that coat represented was his character. What that coat represented was the fact that his father had given him a place of authority, had honored him because of the kind of man he was. And in the presence of wicked men, Joseph was not willing to lay what his character represented aside. You know, how many times as Christians can we be in situations where perhaps we are ashamed to say that we're Christians, or we're ashamed to take a stand? What we're basically doing is taking the coat off and saying, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm a Christian or not. You see, Joseph could have easily tried to fit in with his brothers by loosing himself from this coat, but he knew that this coat separated him from them, and because of his character and godliness. Joseph was not ashamed to live right, and neither should any believer today be ashamed to live right. We should rejoice in the life of righteousness before our holy God. You see, Joseph's character is clear. So we see the father's concern, the son's character, but thirdly, we consider the brother's corruption. It is a shame to see that Joseph's godly life brought him much opposition. And we could say in this passage, we could safely say persecution. But that reminds me what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, as he says, and all, now the word all, always means all. And all that will live godly in Christ, what's the next word? Shall suffer persecution. So godliness, all those who live a godly life, will suffer persecution. You will suffer opposition. You will suffer reproaches for the cause of Christ. See, godly living provokes persecution. Now, while it's true that Joseph's brothers were far from their father's sight, they could not escape the sight of God. Now, I want us to consider the evil, and we're going to finish this next week, but I want to focus on a few things this evening concerning the brothers' corruption. We notice their evil first. In verse number 18, I want you to notice, the Bible says, and when they saw him afar off. First of all, we see that their evil was permitted. Their evil was permitted. The Bible says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him. And so understand, they see their brother, and as soon as they see Joseph, their minds begin to think. At that very moment, the Bible says, before he was come to him. So understand, something was going on in the mind of those brothers before Joseph got to where they were. They saw him, they saw the coat, they thought about the dreams, they thought about his character, and their evil was permitted. Now, the reason why I use the word permitted here is that these brothers began to think about what they could do to their brother Joseph. And let me say this, evil is always first permitted in the heart. It is always allowed to thrive there. In the mind and in the heart. That's where evil begins. So understand, evil here was permitted by those brothers. Consider what we already observed about these brothers in verse 4. The Bible said, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. The hate comes before the not speaking peaceably. The hate is the attitude of the heart, the mind, thinking and being consumed with somebody and say, I wish those people weren't alive. The hatred is translated into behavior. Verse number 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So the intensity, the heart, the hatred for Joseph is building up. Verse number 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more. Understand, every time the Bible says hating him, that means there's an increase in their hatred. It's not like a general statement. Every time something Joseph did something that had anything to do with godliness or his character or his dreams, the hatred, the evil thoughts towards him got more intense as the days went. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. You see, these brothers' hearts were consumed with hatred and envy, that their thoughts were consumed with how they could rid themselves of Joseph. It is paramount that we receive this warning about our thought life. If we are to overcome evil in our own lives, we must start to attack on evil in our own thoughts. One commentator says, evil contemplation are the seeds of evil conduct. We will never be successful in stopping evil in our life if we do not attack our evil thoughts first. So when we consider the evil of those brothers, we see that their evil was permitted. But secondly, I want us to consider that their evil was premeditated. Notice in verse 18, now we trace the conversation of those brothers, verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That's premeditation. And by the way, according to the law, that lends you a greater sentence for your crime. A premeditation is mean there's a forethought. There's a planning. It's not just that you say you want to do something bad. It's that you plan it out. You work it out in the very details. And so they have a conversation. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil. See how they're working out the whole plan? He's going to get here. We're going to kill him. We're going to throw him in an evil pit. And then we're going to give him a report that some evil beast slayed him. And everything's going to... That's premeditation. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camel bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And so now they begin to reason and say they can sell him as a slave. Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so we find here that their evil was premeditated. It was permitted. It was premeditated. But also their evil was painful. Throughout this text, when they speak in verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, think about that. Certainly they herald those insults at Joseph before. Ah, you're a dreamer. But notice here, Joseph is not in their presence. This dreamer cometh, they said among themselves. This dreamer cometh. So understand what is going on here. It's not something that they say directly to Joseph. It's something they say among themselves. I think that's interesting because it shows ultimately who the disdain was for. It was really for God. And notice in verse 20, come now therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall say see what will become of his dreams. They're still talking among themselves. They're still talking about the dreams, and they're still consumed about those dreams to make sure that those dreams do not happen. And so when we consider the evil was painful, I believe not only was it painful to Joseph, but I believe it was painful to God in this sense. First of all, they mocked the proclaimer of the dream. Joseph did not come up with this dream. God revealed that dream to Joseph, and we know it was a prophecy that would happen in the life of Joseph and the life of Jacob and his sons. And so we know that here this dream came from God. But they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." They hurl their insults at the proclaimer of the dream. But secondly, they mock the provider of the dream. Notice verse number 20. They say, "And we shall see what will become of his dreams." Notice, his dreams. Well, whose dream was it? It was God's. We've already determined that. We've seen that this was a prophecy that would happen concerning Joseph and all his brethren would bow down to him. We know that ultimately also his father and his mother, and he would become eventually their savior after the worldwide famine. But they mocked here the provider of the dream. But thirdly, they mocked the power of the dream. "We shall see what will become of his dreams." You see, the reason why Joseph had the dreams was because of his godliness, because he was separate from his brethren. And so there is a sense in Jacob's brothers that now as they have listened to his dreams, there's really a despising of the dreams themselves, he who gave the dream, but also of the power by which the dream will be accomplished. You see, that was painful, certainly not only to Joseph, but it was a despising of God. But lastly, we consider their evil was performed. And I'm going to expound on this in the next message, but I would like to know one particular aspect of their evil performance in verse 25. After verse 23, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread." That's shocking to me. It really is. Because this whole thing of eating, when you're disturbed, when you're in conflict, you don't eat, typically. When you conspire and have this big plan that they're thinking about going out, you'd think that there would be some, "Well, let's just do this quickly." But here there's a moment of pause in those brothers, and they all sit down and they eat as their own brother is in the pit. They've been talking about killing him. Reuben tried to stop him. They didn't listen to Reuben, who was the firstborn, which shows his weak leadership. But also we find here that now they talk about selling him. And in the midst of that here, the sitting around, indifferent to Joseph, indifferent to the dreams, indifferent of their father, they've made a rash decision based solely upon their hatred. And now they're sitting around eating. You know, later those same brothers, after they experience the famine and they go find the food to Joseph, and then Joseph places the cup there in the bags, what do they say? They sense that it is God judging them. But I want to say, where was that? Here. You see, in this particular passage, they're in power. Those 10 grown men took their youngest brother, talked about killing him. Those great mighty men, who two of the sons went to a city and killed all the men. Those great mighty men took their little brother and threw him in a pit. No consideration for him. No regard for God. Why? because they're powerful men. And they're going to make their own way. They're going to make sure those dreams don't come true. They're going to make sure that Joseph is not going to be over them. Why? Because they have power. But it's interesting to find that when they lose that power, they would one day come begging before that very brother that they tried to kill. They come on their hands and their knees. Why? Because they no longer have power. You see, this indifference is often manifest in the life of people who basically think they have it all together. They figured everything out. They have everything they need. And they're coursing their own way through life. And often those same people, because of their ability, because of their power, are completely indifferent to God. Now, I believe this truth is communicated throughout the Word of God. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter number 3. In Revelation chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, we find letters written to the seven churches. And in chapter 3, we are addressing one of the particular churches, and there's a charge placed upon the church of Laodicea. Notice in verse number 14, Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. These things saith the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, notice here this church's power and ability and finances, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, true rich, truly rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye slab, salve, that thou mayest see. And so notice here, this church is, the charge is, you're neither cold nor hot. You were cold or hot, but you're indifferent. Now, how was this indifference manifested? It was manifesting that the church says, look, we have all the finances we need. We don't need God. We can course, we can have our own programs apart from God. We can run this own church. We are rich. We don't need anything. And Christ says here, you don't even know that you are poor and blind, wretched, miserable, poor, naked. You see, the indifference is often manifested in the life of a person that thinks they have it all together and they don't need God. And when they look at the sin of the world, they're completely indifferent to the sin of the world. And when they look at the godly, they're completely indifferent to the godly. There is a complete indifference. Evil to them is nothing, and godless to them is nothing. They just sit around and eat. They enjoy their life. They care nothing about the things of God. They don't need God. But we would soon find those very same brothers who don't need God on their hands and their knees begging for bread. And then realizing in that moment, oh, we do need God. Isn't it remarkable that the same God that they defied by trying to sell their brother as a slave is that same God who provide for them? The same God that they said we don't need is the same God that provided for them when they were on their hands and their knees. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ taught this very principle in Matthew chapter number 11. In Matthew 11, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And in Matthew 11, if we read two verses here, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and we have danced, and we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Now, the whole idea here of this chapter is the idea of children being in the markets, children who are indifferent. Children who just run around, they're not concerned about the affairs of the adults, they're not concerned about the sin around them, they're not concerned about anything, they're completely indifferent, right? Children are invincible, they go about doing their own business and they don't need anybody telling them what to do. They're out about in the marketplace, they don't need anything or anyone. And Jesus Christ says, that's what the generation we're in, they're completely indifferent as children in the marketplace. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 12, Christ says, "And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what that means? People will become indifferent. People are dying in sin, we're just completely indifferent. Those who seek to live for God, completely indifferent. In Matthew chapter 13, one more reference here as Jesus Christ speaks here on the same truth in Matthew 13 in verse number 15. Christ speaks and he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now notice here, because the Apostle Paul took the very words of Christ and preached those same words in Acts chapter number 28. Here, Acts 28 and verse number 27. The Bible says here, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And so here, the Apostle Paul here says the same thing. This is the idea of being indifferent. You hear a message, and you're completely indifferent to it. And here I can see those 10 brothers, the big, strong men they are. They did away with their old brother because they could. Defying God. And now they're sitting around completely indifferent. You know, I think to me that pictures often what can happen in our own lives. You go through the course of this life. Are we concerned? Or are we like those brothers sitting around eating bread? While a godly young man is sitting in the pit because of his godliness. No, none of them stood up. None of them said, "Wow, you know what? We probably should do the right thing in the sight of God. We probably should do the right thing for our father. We probably should care for him. After all, he's better than we are. He's a godly young man." No, they sit around and they eat. You know, anybody that's been in a time of turmoil in their lives, whether it's a loved one passing, whether it's conflict with your family members, whatever the case may be, you always find that in moments of sorrow and heartache, it is very difficult for you to eat. You're torn apart. You think in this moment of turmoil that they would have trouble eating, but they don't. You know what that shows? It shows a hardness and a coldness to the things of God. May that never happen to us. You know, we often can be in church. Some of you are grown up in church, some of you got saved later in life, but we must be careful when we have been in church for some amount of time, we can just become dull of hearing. We hear the same thing, the same types of messages, different passages of scripture. Oh, I've already heard a message on this passage, I've already heard a message on Joseph, and we can become dull of hearing. And we can sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We can sit under the Spirit of God trying to convict our heart, and we're sitting around eating bread. Indifferent to what God is trying to do in our lives. Would we realize that perhaps in this instance, would it have been better for them to now at that moment acknowledge God and turn in their behavior than to have to wait for a famine to break out, for them to find finally themselves in need of God? Could we turn to the Lord instead of God allowing something tragic to happen in our lives for Him to get our attention? You know, the Bible does say that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. His mercy is clear in the life of those brothers based upon their behavior in their life. And so may the Lord help us not to be indifferent to godliness. Let's not sit around eating bread, not caring about anything else, but let's be concerned about godliness. Let's